And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, all you of little faith?" Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this, that even winds and sea obey him?" Amen.
I wonder, have you ever experienced storms in your life? Perhaps life has been going along fine when all of a sudden something happens that throws you into the utmost turmoil. The truth comes out. A relationship collapses. Something unexpected occurs. And your life goes from a steady equilibrium into the utmost turmoil and strife. You find yourself in free fall. You feel as though you're being knocked about by circumstances. The wind of this storm of life is so fierce that you can't even begin to consider how you can survive. Life will never be the same again. The waves seem to be breaking over your head, and it seems that there is no way out, no way of going on. You don't look to tomorrow anymore because all of your energy is taken up with surviving today. Have you ever experienced storms in your life? I dare say that many of you, even most of you, will have. And those of you who haven't yet experienced severe storms in life, well, time will put that right. The storms will one day come. But how do you react when you're faced with a storm? Well, as we turn to Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 to 27 this morning, we're going to learn what to do when the storms come. As most of you know, we are studying our way through Matthew's Gospel in our morning services, and we are examining the narrative section that deals with the many different things that Jesus did. And we're seeing that not only is Jesus mighty in word, not only does he speak amazing things, powerful things, but he is also able to do amazing things, to do powerful things. He is mighty indeed. A couple of weeks ago, Peter took us through the first three miracles recounted in this section, and we saw the king's power over leprosy at a touch. We saw the king's power over paralysis by a word. And we saw the king's power over many different diseases. And then last week we had a short break section in verses 18 to 22 where we learned some lessons about the cost of following Jesus, about the cost of discipleship. And we looked at the desire to follow, the cost of following, and the temptation to delay following. Now this morning we return to Matthew's list of miracles and we begin the next a group of three miracles. We see the king's power over nature, verses 23 to 27. We see the king's power over demons in verses 28 to 34. We'll look at that next week. And then the king's power over sin in chapter 9, verses 1 to 8. And we're taking things relatively slowly, looking at each of these miracles on its own, resisting the temptation to move over it all quickly. And so today we see the king's power over nature. And as we do that, let's ask ourselves the question, what do we do when the storms come? What do we do when the storms come? Last week's discipleship encounters with the scribe who said, "I will follow you wherever you go," and the disciple who said, "First let me go and bury my father," they took place just as Jesus was about to head into a boat to cross over to the other side of the lake. And I think we are supposed to wonder if these two that we read about in verses 18 to 22, if these two were prepared to pay the cost of discipleship, to pay the cost of following Jesus. But as we move into verse 23, you can't help but notice the fact that his disciples followed him. These ones were prepared to bear the cost. In Mark's account, in Mark's gospel, as he's telling of this event, he points out that there were other boats also that disciples boarded and crossed over the lake to travel with them. There were those who were prepared to pay the cost as far as we're able to see. So Jesus got into the boat with his disciples and off they went. And verse 24 tells us that without warning, a great storm came upon the lake. And the Greek word used for the storm is the word seismos. Seismos. It's the word that we, from which we get earthquake or seismology, the study of earthquakes. So it must have been some great storm. The waves swept over the boat and the disciples, including those who were experienced fishermen, were terrified. But Matthew tells us that Jesus was sleeping. Verse 25, the disciples went to him and woke him and said, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." In Mark's gospel, he puts it even a good deal stronger. He says, "Lord, don't you care if we drown?" And then a truly amazing thing happened. Jesus said, "Why are you afraid, oh, you of little faith?" And then he got up and he rebuked the wind and the sea, and there was a great calm. This Jesus, at a word, calmed the storm, and the disciples were utterly amazed. So what can we learn from this miraculous encounter? As we consider it, as we think about it, as we ponder it, what can we learn from it? Well, in the time that we have left, I'd like us to take some time to think about what we can learn about Jesus, and then to consider what we can learn about the disciples, and then thirdly, by way of application, what we can learn about ourselves and about how we navigate our way through this life. So what do we learn about Jesus? Well, first of all, the first thing is the obvious thing. He was genuinely tired. He was genuinely tired. This Jesus who heals the leper at the touch, this Jesus who cures paralysis by a word, he got tired. This Jesus who enthralled the crowds with his powerful teaching got tired. This Jesus who was clearly God in flesh, yet still he got tired. This points to the fact that though Jesus was and is holy God, he is also holy and completely man. It's not the case that if he were to somehow peel back his skin, he would reveal a Superman t-shirt underneath, somehow immune to the pressures of being truly human. He lived as we do. The writer to the Hebrews says of Jesus, "We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who was tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin." He was a man, completely human. We ask why Jesus was sleeping in the boat when a storm was breaking overhead. Well, at least on one level, the answer was that he was really tired from the exertions of his ministry. He was tired. Second thing we learn about Jesus is that he was supremely peaceful. In this situation, the sinless Son of God is and was utterly peaceful. He's at peace in all circumstances. There was a real peace about him that enabled him to be at peace even when the storm was breaking over his head. And I think the peace that the Lord Jesus Christ had was based on four things. I think it was based on him knowing who he was. He was the Messiah, the Christ of God, the second person of the Holy Trinity. He was the one who was God in flesh. He knew who he was. He also knew who he belonged to, that he belonged to his Father God, that he belonged to the majesty of heaven. And he knew why he was here. He knew that he was the Messiah who had come to with this mission to rescue lost sinners. He knew that he had come with this mission to defeat sin and Satan, to reverse the curse that had come upon humanity in Eden. He knew he was here with a purpose. He knew he was here on a mission. And he also knew where he was going. He knew that ultimately he was returning to his Father, to the glory and the wonder of heaven. He knew he was here to do a job, and that when that job was done, he knew where he was going. He knew who he was. He knew who he belonged to. He knew why he was here. And he knew where he was going. And this knowledge brought to him a supreme peacefulness in the face of all the things that life might bring, including the storms of life. What else do we learn about Jesus? We learn that he was unshakably confident. Jesus knew the purposes of God. Jesus' mission was part of the eternal decrees of God, and he was unshakably confident about what was going on. He knew that his Father was in control of all things. He knew that he had been given a mission to fulfill, and that gave him confidence to continue in the face of all of the storms. As you know, Jesus had many more storms to face in life: the storm of betrayal, the storm of imprisonment, the storm of beatings, the storm of torture, the storm of rejection and ridicule, the storm of execution at the hands of his own creation, the storm of bearing the sins of his people in his own body, the storm of bearing the righteous wrath of God for that sin in his own body. But he faced every storm with unshakable confidence in the purposes of God. We learn also about Jesus that he was completely authoritative. Maybe somebody up there can help me with that one. He was completely authoritative. At a word, he stills the raging storm. At a word, he calms the turbulent seas. One of the images that Rico Tice uses in the Christianity Explored videos — I know a number of you have done Christianity Explored — but he says at one point, in drawing a contrast between the Lord Jesus Christ and us, he says, "I don't have the power to still my bathwater, never mind a lake." And that's the truth, isn't it? We don't have authority nor power to command nature. We couldn't even still the water in a basin, never mind a great lake. And yet that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did with a word. As Michael Green says, Jesus has God's own power to quell any force exercised against his disciples. He asks only that they trust. As I mentioned earlier, the Greek word used to describe this storm was seismos, earthquake. Some mighty force had suddenly stirred up this placid lake into a raging frenzy. Often the oceans and the seas were characterized in Scripture as a place of evil, a place of sin. And often in Scripture, God is pictured as the one who has power over those seas, who can calm the seas. And Jesus stands up and told the seas to be calm, rebuked the winds. Could this be an inference that the storm was yet more evidence of the attacks of the powers of darkness to snuff Jesus out before his work was done? Could it be that Jesus discerns that under this natural phenomena, this sudden storm, the work of the evil one is there, and he rebukes? In this stormy situation, Jesus is completely authoritative. In every storm of our life, he is equally authoritative. So these are some of the things that we can learn about the Lord Jesus Christ just by thinking a little bit about what's going on in this passage. But what do we learn from his disciples? Well, the first thing that we learn from the disciples is that they knew where salvation could be found. The first thing to notice is that when they were faced with this great trial, when they were faced with this immense storm, when they were faced with this existential threat, they went to Jesus for salvation. They knew where salvation could be found. Now, this is interesting because on this boat were men who were trained, skilled, an experienced fisherman. They weren't like me vomiting on a cross channel ferry, right? They were well used to rough conditions. They were well, that was their trade. They were used to being on this lake in all kinds of weathers. And Jesus wasn't a fisherman, he was a carpenter. There was a lot that the disciples hadn't yet understood about Jesus. But they had understood that Jesus had the power to save. The waves were lashing over their heads. It appears that the boat could sink at any minute. They're in imminent danger of drowning. Who can save us? Jesus can. So the disciples are to be commended for this knowledge. Secondly, we see that they were confident in the power of Jesus to save. Not only did they know where salvation could be found, but they were confident in the power of Jesus to save. They knew salvation could be found in him, and they knew that he was powerful enough to deliver salvation. Even in the short time that they had been with Jesus, they had seen so much. They had seen him touch a leper and heal the man. They had witnessed him healing many, including Peter's mother-in-law. They had heard such words of wisdom and authority from him that they'd never heard from anyone else. And it appeared that all was lost in the lake. And yet that day they had confidence in the power of Jesus to save them. But the third thing to notice is that they faltered in trusting him to save. The reason Jesus said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" is because the knowledge of where salvation could be found and the confidence in the power of Jesus to save should have worked its way through into how they reacted to the situation that they were in. It should have worked its way through to trust in Jesus. They should have been, like Jesus, at peace in the storm because they trusted Jesus. But they weren't. They were still flapping about like headless chickens, shouting, "Woe is me, we're all going to die." They had all the knowledge, but it hadn't worked its way through to trust. They knew Jesus had power, but it hadn't worked its way through to trust. It hadn't worked its way through to the practical conclusion when faced with the storm. Now, I suspect that many of us are a bit like that. We know that salvation is found in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are confident in Christ's power to save. And yet, when the storms come, we're running about in panic, thinking that life can never be the same again. We don't let the knowledge of Christ's saving power affect our feelings as we approach the storm. J.C. Ryle says, "How many have faith and love enough to forsake all for Christ's sake and to follow him whithersoever he goes, and yet are full of fears in the hour of trial, full of fears when the storm comes? How many," he continues, "have grace enough to turn to Jesus in every trouble, crying, 'Lord, save us,' and yet not grace enough to lie still and believe in the darkest hour that all is well?" The disciples failed to trust, failed to lie still and believe that though the fierce storm broke over their heads, all was well. Still thinking about what we can learn from the disciples, we know also that they hadn't yet understood and accepted the purposes of God. I said earlier that Jesus' peace and confidence was in large measure influenced by the fact that he knew who he was, he knew who he belonged to, he knew why he was here, and he knew where he was going. His confidence was based on an understanding of and an acceptance of the purposes of God, but the disciples had not yet got there. They still weren't 100% sure who he was. As the question in verse 27 reveals, what sort of man is this? Yes, he's a man unlike any that we've seen, but have they really concluded that he is God? They lacked clarity on who he belonged to and indeed who they belonged to. They were quite far from grasping the enormity of why he was here. And as yet, really, they had no idea why they were here. The question of where he was going or where they were going at that point was a mystery to them. They had not realised that the God of all the universe had a purpose in their lives, and that until that purpose had been accomplished, breath could never be removed from their bodies. They hadn't yet realised that they were indestructible until they had completed the purposes that God had set for them as individual men. And when God called time on their lives, then nothing could ever frustrate that either. And we too need that understanding. We are immortal until God decides that it's time for us to leave these mortal shores. And when God calls, we are going. No ifs, no buts, no maybes. So why worry about the things that we cannot control? We need to understand and accept the purposes of God for our lives. At the conclusion of this episode, the disciples are left wondering in amazement at Jesus. What sort of man is this? Even the winds and the sea obey him. Well, we've looked at what we can learn from Jesus, and we've looked at what we can learn from his disciples in this episode. Let's finally try and draw all of this together and find some points of application by seeing what we can learn for ourselves and what our response might be when the storms of life come to us. Well, the first thing to notice really is that storms are a reality in the Christian life. Storms are a reality in the Christian life. Jesus and his disciples faced this storm. We know from their lives that it wasn't going to be the last storm that they would face. Storms are a reality. And if you have been seduced by the Word of Faith movement, if you've been seduced by the name it and claim it brand of Christianity, then it's only a matter of time before you will be bitterly disappointed. For storms do come into our lives, and when these storms come, you get wet. It can be painful. It will be unpleasant. It will be emotionally draining. But our Lord Jesus Christ has the power to deal with any storm, to take us through any storm. And if you're going through a deep storm in your life at the moment, then you need to remind yourself of that. Storms come to all, and Christ has the power to deal with every storm. Second thing to notice, Jesus has all authority over these storms. Do we have confidence and trust in him? The storm taught the disciples a lesson that day. It taught them that Jesus had power over storms. It taught them that there is a difference between having faith that he can save and having faith that he will save. Maybe you're paralyzed by fears in your Christian life. If so, you need to trust Jesus, who has all authority. Have you cried out, "Save me from this"? Then settle down. Lie quietly and confidently in the midst of the storm, in the knowledge that he will act. That's real, powerful faith. Thirdly, know that the purposes of God for your life can never be frustrated. God gives and God takes away. Nothing can touch you unless he allows it. Nothing can take your life away until you have accomplished all that God has set out for you. As a child of God, you are absolutely secure in the purposes of God for your life. Whether you know it or not, that's the case. Whether you're enjoying the freedom and the release that this knowledge can bring, that's still very much the case. What do we do when the storms come? Know that it's a normal part of Christian life. Know that Jesus is the source of your salvation. Know that your confidence is in him for that salvation. Trust him to save in the midst of the storm, and lie still. Content yourself. Wait. knowing that nothing can frustrate the purposes of God in your life. And when the storms come, you will stand firm. After all, our Lord is the one whom even the winds and the sea obey. Let's pray. Precious Father, you know every person gathered here in this place. And you know the circumstances of each of our lives. You know which of us are engulfed in great storms in life. And I pray, Father, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would use this little passage of Scripture to be an encouragement, to be a help, to be a blessing. I pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would remind each one of us that Christ is King, that he has all authority, that he has all power to save, and that we can trust him. I pray that you would help each one of us to know that he will hold us fast right to the very end. Father, we pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.